worship you, Jesus. Worship you, Jesus. Worship you, Jesus. Worship you. Makalaklesine. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Worship you, Jesus. Worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Love you, Lord. Love you, Lord. I say that Immokalee and this region is in revival. Tremendous outpouring. Not like since the book of Acts is being poured out in this place. The blind see, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the dead are raised, demoniacs are set free, maimed are made whole. And I say, thousands and thousands are born again in this revival. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you lift your hands and thank Him for it? Hallelujah. We glorify you. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Glory. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Many of you believe He's got it all figured out. Hallelujah. How many of you believe He's got it all figured out? He's going to bring us in. If we don't stop, He's going to bring us in. He's got a mind. He and Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ, His humanity was not in existence yet, but He and the pre-incarnate Christ, the Son, the second member of the Godhead, planned all of this before the world was created. And they saw us here in this room. Love you, Father. I glorify you and thank you for revival. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Can He figure it out? Yes, He can. He already has it figured out. His mind, it goes way beyond. I don't know how He's going to fill them all up, but way past this building and beyond. There was a revival that we want to have. It was going on in the book of Acts. The 7th chapter, they chose all those men that wait on tables. 7 deacons. Stephen was one of them, and of course he was. The Bible says they were full of the Holy Ghost, wisdom. They chose him. Stephen was one of them, and he was soon thereafter stoned to death. But he prayed, calling on God, saying, Lord, don't let this sin be laid to their charge. And they were laying their coats down at a young man's feet, Saul of Tarsus, which later became Paul, which wrote most of our New Testament. He was a young man then, and he was consenting. He was consenting. In other words, they must have been looking to him and said, "What do you think about this?" He was giving them the thumbs up. "Yeah, it's all right. This is justifiable before God." Well, God used the prayer of Stephen to go after Saul. Sometime later, not much later. But in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, there was another one of those deacons, one of those 7 men, Philip. The Bible says Philip went down to Samaria, to the city of Samaria. There's a region of Samaria, but he went specifically to the city. And the Bible says that he began to preach Jesus Christ. And many people that were possessed with devils, even specifically said the sick of the palsy, they were healed, and devils went out of people. And he preached Christ to them, but he only preached Christ up to the baptism, up to they were being born again. And that he was baptizing them in the name of Jesus, and getting the whole city saved. So much so that prominent men, Simon the sorcerer that was real prominent in that city, he even got saved, come to know the Lord. Well, when Peter and John and certain of the apostles heard in Jerusalem that this revival was taking place in Samaria, they went down. And they went down and they began to labor with Philip a little bit. But the Bible says, as of yet, the Holy Spirit, the baptism, had not yet fallen on the city. So when Peter and John got there, they started laying hands on people. And all of the converts of Philip, they began to be filled with the Spirit, pray in tongues. Well, then, after that was over, they returned to Jerusalem sometime afterwards. But Philip wasn't done. You talk about the mind of God. The mind of God, and how that we can go from where we're at now. Because he's got a plan if we follow it. He's got a perfect plan. He's got it all figured out. Only God can figure it out. Only God can be the smart. Only God can be this smart. How he can get things done. So Philip's in Jerusalem, and an angel appears to him. An angel says, "Go down, leave Jerusalem, go down towards the wilderness. Just start hiking towards the wilderness. Go down towards Gaza." And he left. He started down, and he gets out there in the wilderness. Well, wouldn't you know, this processional is coming by. And it says that there was an Ethiopian, that the treasurer that was in, it says, over all of the treasury, he was a prominent man, over all of the treasury of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. Now, Candace is a good name. But Candace was really a regent name. It really wasn't a specific name. It was a queen, but her name wasn't specifically Candace. There was many Candaces, because Ethiopia was ruled at that time by queens, or at least they were the predominant force. In fact, one of those queens actually was traditionally understood to have defeated Alexander the Great. That's how prominent and strong these queens were. But there was a regent name, in other words, like, there were many pharaohs, they were all called pharaohs. There were many Herods, they were all called Herods. There were many Caesars, they were all called Caesars. There was Nero, Augustus, there was a number of different ones. But this particular Candace that ruled at that time from Ethiopia, the Bible says that he had gone up to Jerusalem to worship. Now, isn't it amazing? He's in Ethiopia, which is an African nation, although it wasn't where we think of Ethiopia now. It was the nation of, it was listed many times in the Bible, but it was the nation of Cush or something like that. It was just under Egypt, but it was in Africa. But he'd gone up to worship and spent time in Jerusalem. Evidently, he'd heard about the God of the Israelites, but he had not got saved. Because when Philip goes down and he's standing there on the side of the road, the Bible says that his chariot come by. His chariot comes by. Well, just think of it for just a moment, because I want you to understand the greatness of God. First of all, this wasn't a chariot like you see where men go out to battle and they've got two guys in there. One's driving the chariot and one's there with a spear or a bow and he's going to fight. This was it was more like a carriage, because this Ethiopian that was the treasurer, a very, very prominent man, he was riding in it. In fact, we know that it wasn't like that, because at a certain point, the Bible says he told the driver to have the chariot stand still. This I don't have from the Word, but I just meditated this and I thought, this guy's prominent. His queen has sent him and allowed him to go. He's over all of her treasury. All of her treasury. And he goes up to Jerusalem and he's coming back. Well, I can't imagine this man traveling with anything less than a small guard, several men with him. And he's certainly not in one of these two-man chariots. Amazing enough, God says to Philip, run up to him. When he runs up to him, he's reading from the Bible. He's reading from the Torah. He's reading from Scripture. And he's reading Isaiah 53. Isn't that amazing? And Philip says to him, do you know what you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading? And he goes, how can I, except somebody tells me? And he tells Philip, get up in here with me. Sit down with me. Well, Philip crawls up in there with him. And this processional is going along. And he says to Philip, he says, is this man, he said, he's reading from the part, he was led as a sheep before their shears is dumb, yet he opened not his mouth. He says, is this man that's writing this, is he talking about himself or is he talking about another? And the Bible says from that point on, Philip begins to preach to him about Jesus. Hallelujah. Now he's headed home. He hasn't got saved in Jerusalem. I don't know how he escaped all the apostles. I don't know how he escaped whatever was going on. But he's going home with just the Word of God. And he's reading it. And God says, go out in the wilderness. He goes out in the wilderness. This chariot's coming by. God gets him in there. And he starts preaching to him about Jesus. I don't know how long they rode along. Maybe a couple hours, maybe a while. But when they got to a certain place where there was water, the Ethiopian said, can I be saved? Can I receive this Jesus? Can I be baptized? What hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, nothing. You want Jesus? Let's go down in the water. They went down in the water. He received Christ, and Philip baptized him in the name of Jesus. Now the amazing part, and you know this probably already, that as soon as they come out of the water, as soon as this man was, that the Bible says Philip was caught away just like that, translated. And you know he was. The Bible says the Ethiopian saw him no more. And Philip was found. He said he found, in other words, he found himself at Azotus, which is a it's across the desert. Can you imagine being here? And then all of a sudden, doing some kind of work, casting out a devil or raising the dead, and you're looking at him, and the next minute, you're in another city. That's called Trinity Airlines right there. Hallelujah. Now, when that man, who was the treasurer of Candace, queen of Ethiopia, when he got born again And that processional watched him walk down in there and receive Christ and get baptized. And then the man that baptizes him, instantly disappears after he baptizes him. All those other guys that are standing up there, I don't know how many of them there was, 15, 20, 30, 100. Don't you think they got born again too? What happened? This man led me to this Jesus, and he's gone, sign and wonder. And what do you think happened when he got back home? When all those witnesses come in there and they stood before the queen of Ethiopia. See, Africa's already been evangelized one time. It really was. It was already evangelized one time. But I said all that to say this. Who's as smart as God to figure out how to get things done like that? Do you believe we're going to receive a revival in Immokalee? My God. Father, it is done in Jesus' name. It's done in Jesus' name. Just can't stop praying the mysteries. Hallelujah. Because one of these days, a lot of you are going to hear the voice of God. Some of you are going to see angels. They're going to come to you and say, go over there and stand in that place. Go stand in that place. Go do that. Go do this. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me tonight? Let's just lift our hands and worship the Lord just a little bit. Father, we glorify you. We glorify you, Jesus. We glorify you, Jesus. We glorify you, Jesus. Where would I be? Could you just play that for me just a little bit? Hallelujah, Jesus. We glorify you. We glorify you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory, Jesus. Glory, Jesus. Glory, Jesus. Hallelujah, Father, we thank you. We give you all the glory. In just a moment, we're just going to greet one another. We'll give you the opportunity to bring something if you have something to give tonight. And Lord, we just pray that, Lord, that you'll speak to our hearts according to your loving kindness and according to your tender mercies. And Father, we thank you that Immokalee saved and all the finances necessary for this outpouring is given to us. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. If you'll give us the lights, please. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for the blessing of this offering tonight. We give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Well, we got some good news. Mavis was telling us before service that her cousin, her little cousin, which is 3 years old, that we prayed for last week, was it? She had all the transplants, and she's doing really well. That's amazing to me. When Mavis was telling me what all was transplanted, I was like, it's just amazing that all those body parts. She received a stomach, both large and small intestine, a liver, and a pancreas, and she's doing well. My goodness, exceptionally well. That's amazing. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. Father, we give you all the praise and glory. We thank you, Lord. And we give you all the glory, Jesus. We give you all the glory, Jesus. Now help us, Lord. Guide us during this time. And we give you all the praise. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're really kind of entitling this series, these few Wednesday nights that we're sharing on spirit, soul, and body, flesh, however you want to say it. But more, this is the end result, is the scripture that I want to read to you tonight, because it is where we're all wanting to wind up. This is where we're all desiring to live. And it's we're entitling it, My Body, His Life. My Body, His Life. But Paul is describing what I'm trying to say during this time, and where we as believers are trying to get to, or already positionally are at, what we have. And yet we know that there's a change that's necessary for us to go to the next place, for God to pour out revival. And so we're open to that change and saying, God, whatever it takes. And this is one of the things that he's saying, this is what it takes, is to have this understanding. Well, in verse 5 of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, it says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Well, what treasure do you suppose that you have? What is it? What is it? You have Jesus, but specifically, what is that? What is that that's in your earth? Your body is your earthen vessel, okay? Well, what is it that makes us have the ability to conform to the image of Christ? Or what is that treasure? It's our new nature. It's our born-again spirit. That's the glory of God to us. That's the glory of Christ to us. He says this, "For God who commanded the light to shine..." Oh, we got past that. Okay, verse 7 again. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are perplexed on every side, yet not in distress. We are troubled on every side, but yet not in distress. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." And this is where I really wanted to take us to. We've ministered on those verses previously before. Always, Paul said this, always, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Always bearing about in the body, our body, the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Now he says in verse 10 that the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, bearing about always in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. We studied a couple weeks ago that Jesus died once physically and spiritually, but he was always in a dying process. Philippians chapter 2. And so when it talks about here that we're always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that brings me back to that scripture in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, that it was a progressive death that Jesus was under. Yes, he died for our salvation one time at the end of the world, the Bible describes. Yes, he died spiritually at that time. Yes, he went into the grave for 3 days and he was resurrected. But his whole life, and this is what Paul is teaching here, that the dying of the Lord Jesus, it wasn't just speaking of that time where he decided to go ahead and go all the way to the cross. It was the dying that he lived on a continual basis, that progressive dying. And he was saying, we have to take this same dying into our life and begin to practice it over our bodies, and over our flesh. See, I can't do anything that he did for me in substitution. I can't die under the penalty of sin. I can't die. Nobody can die for the sins of the world. Only one could ever die, and that was the spotless Lamb. But I can take on his dying, which was a dying to self, which was a dying against the self nature or the self decisions or the decisions the self would try to begin to push him towards. And it says here that we're always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. We which live are always, everybody say always. Does that mean continually? Does that sound like on a continual thing, a continual basis? For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. And he wasn't talking about, yes, he just talked about all these different things that would come around him, surround him, and the persecutions. But Paul wasn't talking about that he was always physically killed. He was talking about living in a place where he was continually submitting. And he says here, as a result of it, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. What he's saying there is this: it's his life, it's our body, but if we choose to live under allowing the death of the Lord Jesus Christ to reign in us, and we choose to crucify the flesh, and I'm telling you what we're going to say throughout this evening and continually, that if there are no restraints, if there are no restraints in your flesh, if the body is so dead to living out its own desires that it's totally submitted over to Christ and it's living that always on a continual basis, on a daily basis. Sometimes it's more than just on a daily basis, it's a moment by moment basis. But what he's saying here is the more you die, the more you live. Or the more that you die, the more that his life can rule and reign in your mortal body. Even though your body has the capacity to sin, even though it has sin working in it in this sense, it can sin, it can come to a place where that it's so mortified and the deeds of the body are so mortified is that it doesn't have any restraints in it to let his life flow through us continually. Now that's when the blind see and the lame walk and the deaf hear. Because what is it, Pastor, that's stopping that? Well, it's not God stopping it, and it can't be the devil stopping it. So it has to be us in a place of transformation. Well, if it's us in a place of transformation, it's still parts of our flesh that has to surrender. But if we can get to the place where we can learn, and this is what we're doing, we're just in a learning process, how to turn all that over to God. And the more of it gets crucified, he can live his life through our mortal body, our mortal flesh. In other words, no restraints. When I lay my hand on somebody, even though that's mortal flesh, his life can flow through me. Now, it can't flow through me. There's no life in my body except his life in me. And there's no life in my body except my body is dead, and that my body receives and allows his life in my spirit, that treasure that is in an earthen vessel, to flow from me or flow through me. And if it's unrestrained, then I'm continually hearing from my Father. I'm continually hearing where he wants me to go and what he wants me to do and how he wants me to perform. Hallelujah. That's revival. Hallelujah, that's revival. Philippians 3, look at this verse of Scripture for just a moment. This just continues to confirm what we're saying right now. If I can find Philippians. Philippians 3, 7 through 11. Paul said this: but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for what? Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And this Paul says, that I may know him, Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. When he says the fellowship of his sufferings, he's saying just what we just said over in 2 Corinthians. The fellowship of his sufferings, I cannot be beat with him. It wouldn't do any good. I can't go to the cross. I can't take sickness. All those things were put on him for me. But I can fellowship with his sufferings. His sufferings were this, not the sufferings that he went through in Gethsemane, per se, where he received all the sins of the world, only to this extent, that I must choose, as he did on a continual basis, to choose him first. To say, Lord Jesus, I love you. I want to put myself on the cross, my flesh on the cross, so that I'm associating with your sufferings and choosing you all the time. So, Lord, that there's no restraints in me. Revival, what is revival? Revival is holding to the word long enough, the words that we've received. All this written word that you hear preached from this pulpit, and not only that, all the prophecies that have ever come to this house. All the prophecies that have ever come to this house. Anything that I've ever said, thus saith the Lord, and you've judged it and said, that's God. Or anything that Dave has said, or Gary, or Homer, or Jim, or anybody that we've had stand in this pulpit, or Don, or anybody that says, Remockley is in revival, or Remockley is going to receive revival, and God would say something specifically to us. Those are all the words of the Lord. And we've got to hold to those words. We've got to hold to those things. Because if we do, we're going to receive revival. But Satan, Jesus said this. Jesus said that he comes to steal the word. Now, we often think about that that's just the word that is preached from the 66 books of canon. But that's not only that word, it's every spoken word given to us, every encouragement that God gave to us prophetically. And the way that he does that is he comes with only 5 different ways. I don't care what you've ever gone through and found yourself feeling like you were at the bottom and found like after a while, hey, the word's being stolen from me. I've got to recuperate or I'm not going to go on. There's only 5 different ways that he can come. And Jesus described those 5 different ways emphatically in Mark chapter 4. Now, he can't come any other way. Jesus exhausted how he can come. Afflictions, persecution, cares of this life, deceitfulness of riches, and lust of other things. Now he says Satan will come after the word of God is sown. Remember, whether it's preached from the 66 books or it's sown and you say, "I that bears witness. I know that's what God's saying to us." Satan, the Bible says that he comes immediately to steal the word from us. He'll come immediately to steal the word. But he also, according to Ephesians chapter 6, is a very enduring foe. He will work as long as he possibly can to take the word of God out of you. And he's only got those 5 different ways. Well, the first 3 are, in fact, you might as well, this will help you, if you divide those up 3-2, the first 3 are from without, or come from without. Afflictions, persecutions, and cares of this life. He's going to use those kinds of things. Afflictions, sicknesses, financial problems, all kinds of things, persecutions, you know, having relationship problems with people, whether it's family, home, marriages, all those kinds of things. Afflictions, persecution, cares of this world, just the day in. That has usually taken out most and more people than anything else. The only thing is, if you divide that up and put the last two up, the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of other things, and we talked about why you divide that up from the first 3, is this, that when people come into the kingdom and they really love the Lord and all these things start coming against them, it's like those things that are without, you can begin to think of it like this. That's kind of like a concentration camp.
That's kind of like things that you don't want. Now, most people, a lot of people can't make it. They don't make it. I've seen hundreds come through here, and things get so hard on them. You know, there's the family problems. This kid doesn't want to come to this church. They got some better thing going on over there, so we won't come here. So there's strife in the home. Or there's marital problems. I don't know if he's running around me or she's running around, you know, or whatever. The home's divided. Or there's persecution coming from this way or that. That's usually enough to get them all discouraged and take the word of God out of their life. But sometimes, a lot of times, people will buck up against that. And they'll say, no, I love Jesus. I love Jesus so much, I'm going to fight this thing. I know that's the devil. I know that's the devil, and it takes out most people. But if you buck up and you say, no, I'm going to, the devil's trying to put me in a prison. He's trying to put me in a prison. You want out of a prison, don't you? Come on, help me. Do you want out of a prison? If you're in a concentration camp, you'll walk the prison grounds. You'll walk that fence line, and you'll say, I want out of here. I know this is not God. I want out of here. If it's sickness, I call myself healed in the name of Jesus. If it's finances, I call those finances in. God, you're the God that supplies all of my need according to your riches and glory. I believe you're bringing that wavered son home. Or I want my marriage healed. If a person turns, they'll fight adversity because they want to escape. I want out of this prison. I want out of this prison. But the problem is, if you get past those, he's got two more waiting. And let me just stop here and advertise another good series. And I did this a few weeks ago. And if you haven't been there in a while, Dave has on his website Unmasking Satan's Tactics. And I think it's eight lessons or eight teachings. The last three are about the five different things that take people out. It's very, very good. Please, I would, if you've not listened to it before, listen to it. If you have listen to it again. Because much of what I'm saying comes from that. But Dave talks about, and as I've listened to it, I said, my goodness, I have to agree. Because the last two, the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things, they are the last two waiting in the balance. That if a person walks the prison yard and says, I want free. I want free. Get me out of here, God. I love you. I want to stay in the church. I don't want to go back into the world. I don't want to go back into the bars. I don't want to be running around again. They'll fight like crazy. If they get past that, then he's got two more. Why? Why are the last two? Because the last two totally change his tactics. The last two are deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things. Those last two deal with the want-tos of the flesh. The first three is a prison yard. It's a concentration camp. Everybody wants out of jail. The last two is a cruise line. The last two is a cruise line, and you might as well think of it like this. Being on a cruise line or on a cruise ship, and there's nothing wrong with that, but being on a cruise ship, cruising the Caribbean, laying in the sun, listening to your favorite music. Now, if you like that kind of thing, if somebody comes up to you and says, do you want off of here? Not really. Not really. The flesh doesn't want to release the things it likes. Concentration camps. Come here, flesh, for just a moment. This is persecution, afflictions, cares of this world. If he comes at me, the devil uses him, and I realize that devil's, you know, using that to take out, you know, take me out of the church and take the word of God from me. I don't like this guy. So turn around. Man, I'm fixing to boot him out of my life. The only problem is if he switches tactics and starts coming after the flesh And this is where I was like Gary when he said, I thought the lust of other things concerning the flesh, I thought that was kind of the stuff on the bottom when I first heard Dave teach this. I realize now that's a progression. Those five things are in a progression. He didn't just throw that out there. Jesus did not throw that out. They are a progression of where the enemy will take things to. In other words, if the first three, the concentration camp, doesn't work, then he'll switch. He'll switch tactics. In other words, if you fight, and then what will happen in the flesh is like this. When God starts dealing with you, or the enemy comes, and you know you got to make your stand, there's only one way out of it. That is to crucify the flesh. That is to stay in the spirit. Don't put your attention on your ability to concentrate on trying to kill the flesh or trying to mortify the flesh. You have to do that, but your concentration must be on you must walk in the spirit, because it's through the spirit that we mortify the deeds of the body. In other words, if your concentration is, I got to do better, I got to work harder, I got to do this, I got to do that, you'll just wind up in a legalistic manner. But when he starts coming after the flesh, this is how the flesh is. This is why it's so dangerous. You want out of adversity. I don't want it, so I can survive that. But the flesh is like, I know I got to get rid of it. Go away. Leave me alone. Oh, come here. Go away. Go away. 2 weeks later, oh, come here. Come here. Yeah. Yeah. Flesh, I hate you. Go away, flesh. Go away. Oh, come on back here. Oh, yeah. It's like kicking a dog and then saying, oh, come on, come on, come on, come on. That's how the flesh is. That's why those last two are so hard. God starts dealing. You say, I can't do that no more. And the Holy Spirit's revealing it. Go away, flesh. Leave me forever this time. Then the enemy starts putting pressure on the flesh. Pressure, 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 pressure. Oh, come here just one more time. Just come on one more time. Just come on one more time. Hallelujah. So you can sit down, flesh. Hallelujah. Does that serve as a good example to you? Dave saw a dark band. We won't go into that real deep again tonight, but that dark band he saw that circled the globe, the Lord said, that's what keeps back revival. And he said, what is it? And I'm shortening it, but Dave thought it was devils. And he said, it's devils. He thought the Lord was going to say it's devils. And the Holy Spirit spoke up and said, no, that's the flesh. That's the flesh. Now, what is the flesh? I mean, if you don't know, understand what the flesh is, then it's hard to get past it. I mean, that needs to be defined. Hebrews 4, some of this we've already gone through, but we didn't always give scripture. We just kind of exhorted some of it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The person defined is this in two different places in the word that we see. Verse 12 says this, for the word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and what? Spirit. And of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So right there it's telling us, this is who you are. This is what science doesn't understand. But this is how powerful the Word of God is. When the Holy Spirit comes in at salvation, he's able to divide these things. This is who you are as a person. He says this, that sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder of soul and spirit. The word soul is the word psuche, where we get our word psychology from. It is the mind, it's the will, it's the emotion, it's all your feelings. That's the soul. Your spirit is where the Holy Ghost is at. That's where the new nature takes place. That's the real you. That's the one that God communicates with. That's the one that he has to communicate with for change to take place. And then it goes on to talk about the division of all the way down to the joints and marrow, talking about the body. 1 Thessalonians 5. Hallelujah. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. It says this, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." That's not H-O-L-Y, that's entirely holy. "And I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, this is important. It's important that you understand who you are. It's important that you understand who you are after we're born again. Science calls it a subconscious. We don't have a subconscious. We just have three parts. We just have a body that everybody sees. We know there's a rational soul in there because we know that you can think. Sometimes that's questionable for some people. But the Bible says here that we also have a spirit. We have a spirit on the inside. Now, God is what? What does the Bible say? God is what? God is a spirit. What are you at your core? Your spirit at your core. That's the part that God created in his own image. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. I know we're getting real elementary, real basic, but still, it's good. Hallelujah. How many of you love the Word of God? Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says this, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now, how many of you know, and you've heard me say this before, so you're already educated on it, God does not breathe oxygen. He's not dependent on something he created. So when he breathed, he wasn't breathing oxygen into Adam. He was breathing spirit into him. He formed, this is how God made us. Again, this is spirit, soul, and body. God forms a body out of the dust of the ground. And then the Bible says he breathed in it. In other words, he breathed his spirit or spirit into that. That spirit did not continue to be deity. We're not deity, but it became a human spirit. When it went into a human body, it became a human spirit. And the Bible says here in verse 7 that he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. In other words, a rational soul. We had something we could rationalize with, emotions. We could have, fellowship with each other on a rational basis. God is a spirit at his core, so we are a spirit at our core. That's the part. That's the part especially that God made us in his image. And the Bible says that we were made in his image. In fact, we can read it right here. Genesis chapter 2, it's in chapter 1. Verse 26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God continues to tell us right there in those verses that we were created in the image of God. How so? Because God is a spirit, and when God breathed his spirit into us, we received his image. Well, what image is that? Well, Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that Christ, the pre-incarnate, the second person of the Godhead, is the image of God. He's the express, it says the express image of God. It was always God's intent, even before Christ came to the earth. It was always God's intent that we be made in the image of Christ. In other words, Adam was created with a nature like Christ's. Adam was created with a nature of life in it. Adam, before he fell, had everything inside of him of life just like we have today before he fell. You got that so far? All right. Now let's look at Adam, what happened to Adam for just a moment. Verse 17 of chapter 2 says this, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord said, it is not good for man, let me just stop right there. The Lord said, in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll surely die. Now, we're not going to go into all that right now, but did Adam and Eve die the day they ate of the tree of knowledge? Some of you are saying, I saw heads go no, and I saw heads go yes. In their spirit, they died instantly. It was a progression, though. Their soul also entered into that spiritual death, that rational soul. But their body, it took like 900 years for their body to die. So Adam is created. Where's spirit? Over here. Can y'all see this? Okay. He's created in the same image that you and I were created in. See, I was born spiritually dead. Romans tells us that, Romans chapter 5 tells us that even though we didn't sin after the similitude of Adam, in other words, I didn't pluck a, you know, my wife didn't pluck a fruit from the knowledge of good and evil, tree of knowledge of good and evil, and then I ate. In other words, I didn't do that particular sin, but it said because of Adam, death passed on all men in that all had sinned. I didn't commit the same sin that Adam did, but I was born dead, spiritually dead. Adam was created spiritually alive. He was created with the life of God. I was born into this world dead. Does that make sense? I was born dead. I was born spiritually dead. Then I became spiritually alive at 11 years old. I got the same nature of Christ Jesus, the second, or the last Adam, not the second Adam, the last Adam. That was the same life that Adam had in him before he fell. But once he fell, this died instantly. This died instantly. Now, you guys have seen Gary do this, and it's a lot better, a lot better. And I don't even have the exact mask on this, but you see this guy? Okay, I'd really like for him to be uglier than this. The moment that Adam died, the moment that he ate, Eve, she eats, Adam watches, and he makes a calculated decision. And you know what he really come up with? He had to come to the place where, this sounds bad, is he had to deduce, he had to come to the place is God is a liar. God is a liar. The one that has been coming into my and talking to me in the evenings, the seducer came to Eve. And here's the amazing part. Even without a sin nature, she didn't have a sin nature. She had a nature just like we have today, but just through the reasoning of the mind. He reasoned with her, and she decided out of the calculation of her mind. Folks, your mind can be a dangerous thing, even in Christ. Don't live out of the mind. Lose your mind to His mind. Hallelujah. Make your decisions in going forward, not out of calculation, but spend time on a continual basis where He can invade your thoughts. And you can come to that Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God act as an umpire, settling with finality all questions that arise in the heart and the mind. Hallelujah. And the closer we get to that, the better off we'll be. Hallelujah. Now that's a little side journey, but that didn't cost you anything extra. But this right here, the ugliness that Adam became, this doesn't describe it. He died instantly in his spirit. God no longer had his son. This also became a part of that rational soul. That's the way he thought. His body didn't die then. It was 900 years later. But his flesh, his body, his flesh took on it the nature of sin, the absolute nature of sin. From that point on, God prophesies that there will come a time when I will get my seed back in the earth to redeem you. Right now, all I can do is forgive you, but I can't change you. I have to send another Adam. I have to send the last Adam to get my children back. Now, Adam became this in his flesh. He became ugliness in his flesh. Throughout the next several centuries, throughout David's era, first beginning with Abraham, where God comes and adopts a client, says, "Will you serve me? Can I bring up a people that will serve me?" And he says, "I'll serve you." God says, I'll give you the sign of circumcision, and you're going to be holy before me." And then several hundred years, you know, progress, and God says, "Okay, now I'm going to put my law in the earth." All they had then was a simple, you know, that they just knew that a Messiah was coming. And then Abraham starts this client nation that says, "Okay, we will show the rest of the world that there is a Savior coming. We'll show the rest of the world." Then the law comes through Moses, but everybody's still spiritually dead. Everybody still has this nature of sin living on the inside of them. That's who they were, and that's who you are up until the time that you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Instantly, now what happened to Adam? He got born again in reverse. That's what happened to Adam. You and I get born again in this way. Life comes into us. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 that we were created instantly in righteousness, true righteousness, and in holiness. The moment that you get born again, your spirit goes from death to life. But then the Word tells us in Romans that our soul must go through the Word says that be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word transform means, it's the word metamorphe or metamorphosis, which means it must go through a transformation. Romans 8, this right here is instantly born again. This right here can be progressively changed. It can progressively, day after day, as you read the Word and pray in tongues, it can more and more think like God instead of the world. This right here can never be saved. It can never be saved. It is the leftover residue. God had to leave us. He had no choice. It is the leftover residue from Adam's fall. It has, according to Romans 7, now we're not going to go in there and break all that down. Even though Romans 7 is a man that's not saved, and then Romans 8, there's a yay, we are no longer under the condemnation of sin. We've been set free. Our spirits have been born again. That's what happens. From 7 to 8, your spirit gets, that's the revelation of a man that was under the law and could not keep it because he was an ugly green monster. The next verse in chapter 8 is, "There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." This man, he doesn't evolve. You don't evolve when you get born again. You instantly become born again. The only part of you that is in a progression then is your soul, your mind, your emotions has to be renewed. Hallelujah. It has to be renewed. It will be renewed if you do the right things. If you listen to the Word of God, if you prayed. Do you know what Christians' mind and soul can also be renewed in opposite direction? You listen to the wrong music. You listen to the wrong, watch the wrong things. A Christian, listen. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just saying. What are you saying, Pastor? You get born again instantly. Your soul has got a choice either way. It wants to go with God. You start listening to rap music from the world. I'm born again. I know you are, but you're renewing your soul to go the other direction. You're renewing. You can change your soul either way. Either way. So our affection with the world is going to take us closer and closer to this. In Romans 8, the word says it's through the Spirit that we mortify the deeds of the body. The body, the Bible says, the body is dead. The Bible, this is where God declares this right here righteous forever. Once you get born again, I mean, as long as you stay in Him, it's righteous forever. This continually is renewed, but this, He says, I can't do anything about it, so positionally what I'm going to say is, I'm going to cross my arms and say, that's dead. And if you'll live with the faith of that being dead, I'll exercise death over it. So 2 Corinthians 4, that the life of my spirit or the life of my son can rule and reign in this mortal body. It can rule. But if you renew it the other way, then that green monster will live out of it. Even though it's been born again, you as a believer has been born again, you're still trapped. You're still trapped in a flesh suit. And it has the capacity to sin. Now that's why the last two are so dangerous. Because even when we say, I want out of this concentration camp, the last two deal with the flesh, and the flesh says, I like it. I want it. I want more of it. Now, what can the lust of the flesh be? Okay, we usually think of lust of the flesh as real bad things, and it can be. I mean, it can be immorality. It can be filthiness of flesh, you know, doing wrong things that we don't need to talk about. But the flesh also, because it wants in, 1 John chapter 5, the last thing that John said was this, little children, after all my advice about getting to know God, little children, keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself from idols. Well, what's idols, Pastor? Some big image of some Greek god, devils, or whatever? No. Idols are, might as well say it like this, idol are too much. Too much of what? Just too much. Too much. It's just too much. Idols are, whatever too much is, that's what an idol is. In other words, if any good thing in your life begins to take you away from you fulfilling your call, toys are not wrong. But if you play with your toys every day, every day, every day, come on. Man, do y'all still love me? I probably shouldn't have. Too much is too much. And that's why deceitfulness of riches go along with it, because deceitfulness of riches, now believe me, it can be the other thing too. It's people that are poor, they're serving riches like crazy, trying all their life how to figure out how to get more of it. But also it can be the high end of deceitfulness of riches that serves the lust of the flesh. In other words, if more toys and playing with your toys every day, it doesn't have to be an immoral thing. In other words, in and of itself, it may not be a sin, but if it's too much, it's too much. If it takes you away from prayer, if it takes you away and it begins to serve your life or serve it, and let me tell you something. When something is serving something you like, it's like, go away. Oh, come on back. Come on back. That's why the enemy reserves those as the last two, because if he can't get people on the first three levels, he'll say, I'll serve up a dish to their flesh. Hallelujah. How many are about ready to go home? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The cravings of the flesh are relentless. The flesh is not just, somebody said, well, what is the flesh? I mean, we say the flesh, I could have put body here. And you say, well, the body's really just a piece of meat. It doesn't really have any cravings in it. Oh, yes, it does. I mean, without thought, it does. Go for a week or two without eating and see if your body doesn't say to you, feed me. It won't even be your soul saying it. Your body will begin to say, feed me. It has cravings in it. It has other cravings in it too. Every man, every woman's born with certain other stuff in there. Now that doesn't, and it's just there. And part of it's natural and part of it's good, but it's just there. But if this soul is not renewed, what's there can go, it can go green. It can go mean. It really kind of, what's in there at birth is just kind of neutral. It's just waiting for a guide. It's not immoral or moral. It's kind of like in between. It's just sitting there. It's just something God allowed to be put in there, the natural part, and you know what I'm talking about. But the body has it has cravings in it. And if you don't put those cravings on the cross, you say, well, I'm too old to even talk about that. Are you dead? I've laughed at men. Any man that ever says, my wife don't care if I watch that because I'm past that stuff. And I'm a grandpa now. I'm a grandpa now. Mm-hmm. Are you breathing? And if your husband tells you that, he's a liar. If he tells you, I'm past that, I'm too old to even think about stuff like that. Okay? So, well, a lot of women buy that because they just want to think. They just want to think. He wouldn't. Listen. Keep your flesh on the cross at least every 6 months. What? No. No, 6 months, you know. Well, it's just a piece of meat. But listen, the flesh really is not just the body. It's the combination of these two. It's the unrenewed soul that doesn't think like Christ and the body. And if these two get together, no, no, no. You have to have this snuggled up to that all the time. And renewing the soul, let the renewing come from the Spirit. And the Spirit will help the soul. And together, those two will destroy the deeds of the body or keep under check the deeds of the body. Hallelujah. Praise God. I think that's all you can take for tonight. I think that's all I can take for tonight. Hallelujah. Praise God. I love you guys. Stand up with me. You guys are great. Hallelujah. After beating up on you like that. But let me just, as you're standing, since you know I'm standing, I'm not going to do a Homer thing to you like my last thing. Come here, flesh. Come, yeah. I got to leave you with this image. Put this on, please. Okay. This is the flesh. Okay, stand up here with me, flesh. Come on. This will help you. Now listen to this. Don't let me lose you for a second. Do you know that the Bible says that Jesus was made of a woman? Now, he's God, and he came into an earth suit, okay? But the Bible says that his body was made of a woman. What woman? The Virgin Mary, okay? Now think about this for a second. His body was created supernaturally, was it not? If you believe in the virgin birth, you have to believe it was created supernaturally by God, the Holy Ghost. It was created supernaturally, but his body was not supernatural. Now, let me get that for a second. His body was created supernatural, but it was not supernatural. In other words, his body was made from a woman. Now, how does that happen? I really don't... The best that I've been able to just like meditate on is that if it was made from her body, in other words, he pulled it out of her body. Now, I'm not the Holy Ghost, but the easiest way I could think of it is every woman is created with a number of eggs. If one of those eggs are touched by the Holy Ghost and begins to make a human being. You say, well, that's impossible without... That's why our God is impossible. He's the impossible God. He supernaturally created Jesus' body. But his body was not supernatural. In other words, when I say that, he was not a Superman walking in the flesh. In other words, his body was not Superman. His body was just like yours. In other words, when he stepped out on the Sea of Galilee to walk, it wasn't God walking on the water. God was in his body, but he wasn't changing like, I created this, so I'm going to step out on it, and the Logos is making this water hold me up. That's not what it was. His body was not, in other words, we see all these movies of superheroes. They're strong in their body. They can fly. They can do that. His body wasn't like that. His body was not a supernatural body. It was created supernatural, but it was not a supernatural body. It wasn't a Superman body. His body was made from a woman so that he could undergo the same tests and trials like us. Now, the kicker of this whole thing is this. Hebrews 4:12, and as we follow on down, says that we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. This is tough for us to understand, but if I'm Jesus, I'm the one that I look to as my spotless lamb. Do you know that he was strapped to this? He wore something like this his entire life. For 33 and a half years, he wore an earth suit that has the capacity to be just as ugly as your flesh does. Just as ugly. And he won. But the Bible says, goes on to say this. It says, he was tempted in all points. Therefore, because of this, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy, find his grace in the time of trouble. We can't go to Jesus and say, Jesus, you don't know what I'm going through. He does know what you're going through, because he walked in one of these green, ugly guys. He walked in one of them. And it had to be, at times, trying to tempt. And here's another thing. Everybody say this with me. Temptation is not sin. Because Jesus was tempted in all points, yet without sin. Hallelujah. Now, does that give us doesn't that give you hope? Doesn't it give you to say, okay, tomorrow when something comes at you and you feel ugly, it's not until you give into it. Sometimes people, the devil will say, you just felt the emotions of that. You better go, you're already sinned. Because I've heard people say, I repented of that thought. I don't repent of the only thoughts I ever repent of is the ones that I start going along with. No. Birds can fly over your head, but they don't have to build a nest there. I had a bad thought. I repented. Did you start going along with it? Did you start engaging in it and saying, I like that. Hallelujah. Thanks, God. Thank you. Take that off. Okay. Hallelujah. Father, we love you. We give you all the praise and glory. We ask you to bless tonight as they go home. Carry this word with them. Let the life and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ rest upon them in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you this evening. Praise God.